All right, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to be able to go through some things here and continue our study of the book of Acts. And to be able to help each other and to encourage one another and to look into these things and to be able to, you know, just understand the first century church. And the things that happened with that, because there's so many great examples here. And, you know, when John wrote about Jesus and said that, you know, and many other things that happened, but, you know, that they didn't write about because there's just, you know, I mean, if, even in our lives, I mean, I've had a very unremarkable life, you know, in comparison to Jesus. But even in my life, if I was to go through and sit down and write about everything I did every single day, I mean, you pages and pages just of each day, and that's just me going in and having conversations with people and driving back home and all these things. So, you know, we're not going to have everything that occurred every single day, every single minute. But as John says, you know, these things were for our example. So it's great to be here. It's great and wonderful to study these things and to build upon our knowledge so that we can continue to grow in grace in God. So before we start our study this morning, let's go to our God in prayer. Our most kind and righteous God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the fact that you just give us these opportunities to be here together. You see fit that each day you provide us with your word, you provide us with one another, and you just give us all the blessings throughout our lives so that we can continue to learn about you, to know you, to have a relationship with you, and to each day better ourselves so that we have the hope that we are able to spend eternity with you. And Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open up your word and that we look into the church in Corinth. And Father, we pray that we can look at the example that was made there. And Father, we look that we can see the things that were done, the things that they struggled with, and that we can see that we struggle with those things too. And Father, we pray that you will bless us and encourage us that we will go out and be a shining light every day of our lives here on this earth. Father, we're so thankful that you've allowed everyone safe passage here this morning. And Father, we pray that you will be with us and help us each day in keeping us safe. Father, we pray that for those that are choosing to not be here. For Father, we know that there are those that just choose to not want to learn about you, choose to not know you. And Father, we pray that you will be with them, and we pray that we can be an example and that we can say something and we can do something that will encourage them, that will make a change in their heart, and that they will seek you out. Father, we are so mindful that we are still in the middle of a pandemic, Father, that it has been keeping people shut in and has been struggling with people both spiritually, physically. Father, we pray that you will be with them. We pray that they will seek out you and your help. Father, we pray that we will find ways of being able to support them and help them. And Father, we pray that if it be your will, that these things can pass and that we can get back to a full set of what we had once before of normal. And Father, we pray that you will bring those people back in your time. Father, we pray that as we go through this life, that there's going to be times that we're going to falter, and we ask that you are there and that we recognize those things, and as people point those things out to us, we pray that we will repent and that we will work even harder every day. Father, we ask all these in Christ's blessed name. Amen. So here we are in Corinth, and before we reread Acts chapter 8, 1 through 18 together, something about Corinth that we need to, you know, kind of understand and recognize about the city is where we are. If I turn it on right, there we go. So where we are here is over here in Greece on your left-hand side is where we're at. And it's on this, you know, area that's right in between the seas and everything. And it was a kind of a major city, at the time. It was the Roman capital, of, Achaia. And it's, was a, had an importance both militarily and commercially, here in this. But it was also known for the wickedness that was there. And in fact, if you read on things, you'll find that there was actually a Greek word that was, it was a new Greek word that was coined, and it was, and if I'm probably not going to say this right, it starts with a K, you can look this up, it was Corinthiazomai. And that meant to live immorally like a Corinthian. I mean, when you think about that, and I think, wow. I mean, we've made up some new words. You know, there's been a lot of new words that have come out over the last several years. I mean, there's always a new slang term, but there's new words that are being made up, right, all the time. And I've never heard of a word where when I hear that word that's been made up over the last, let's say, 5-10 years, where I thought, wow, that really says something bad about somebody, about a group of people. So that tells you about these Corinthians. And as we read these things, and we're going to talk a little bit about this morning in the sermon, so I don't want to go too deep into it. But, you know, we see a lot with the Corinthians. And I can fully believe that comment about to live immorally like a Corinthian is a true statement about them and all these things. So we're going to read here about these things in Acts chapter 18, and to think about what that was and that area was. This was Paul's missionary journey. This is his first time coming here to Corinth. He's already gone through, and I mean, the known world at this point in time, you keep going to the left over here, and you got Rome or Italy, you know, but you got modern-day Italy, but Rome. And all this was part of the Roman Empire at that time. And while there was other parts of the world over here on, you know, as we continue on to the right, and even down here in Egypt that was still a prominent area, you know, this area here of the Roman Empire was really a hopping place of its time. So let's go in and let's look at Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and he said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it would be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them into the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sophonies, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So we got a lot of things in this short little 18 verses that have occurred. And this has occurred over, and I know this is one of the questions later down the road, but this has occurred over a period of how long? At least a year and a half. And longer even, because it says that he abode there a year and a half, and then later on, I'm not going to speculate, but I assume when I read this, they tarried there a year and a half, and then some of these things happen, and then he stayed there even longer. You know, when I read those things through that. But we're talking at least a year and a half of time that all these things occurred for this. And so a lot of things that are happening, a lot of things. None of these things are completely different than what Paul has dealt with before in the past, is it? Has he ever dealt with this kind of stuff before? You know, this time, though, unlike some other cities, one of the things that would have given me encouragement was when he gets that dream from God that says, don't worry, people aren't going to hurt you here. Yeah. That would have been a little, keep hitting the button. So, going to the questions. Why were Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth? What had happened that caused them? They were in Italy. They were in Rome. Why'd they come there? They had to leave. Because? Yeah, Claudius kicked the Jews out. You realize that when we look at these things and you want to find out, is the stuff in the Bible true and accurate? You know where you can go? Go to secular history. There's a lot of world history out there that happens right along with this that's still documented. You know what you can find in some Roman history books? What Claudius did? Kick the Jews out. These things that are written in here are right in line with everything that we can read that skeptics and other non-believers accept 100% as a fact and truth. And it's right in line with those things. There are things that were written during the Old Testament period of time and in New Testament period of time, all these things about that there are manuscripts that are dated back further than or dated back more fresh and new than what some of the things that were written by Greek philosophers that we have evidence that was proof of them, but yet this stuff here is not considered truth and we'll accept whatever is said about them. These things happened, and they happened just like that. Aquila and Priscilla, they came to Corinth because they had gotten, all the Jews were getting kicked out. Claudius was, one thing that did Rome really care about Christians versus Jews or anything like that? I mean, deep down, did they really care if people were worshiping Jesus or whether they were worshiping under the old law? Did they really care about that so much? Yeah. Yeah. Rome was almost like the United States, It's like, freedom of religion. Except for one thing. Don't cause disruptions that we have to get ourselves involved in. That's what Rome cared about. Was you being a law-abiding, maybe not citizen, okay, but you being law-abiding and don't cause us problems. Don't make me have to drop the hammer on things. And so what we find is that in Rome, you look through Romans and you look through the as Paul's going there, the Jews in that area was causing problems because there was Christians there. And so start getting those divides, you start getting those issues, similar to what we're going to see here in Corinth. All right, Rome, I'm not having this. Get out. Go somewhere else. That's what Rome cared about. That's what the Roman emperors cared about, was law and order and people paying their taxes and providing for the empire. So what do we read that Paul did with Aquila and Priscilla as they come here? What does Paul do? Stayed with them, right? Came in, stayed with them, and because they were of the same trade, being a tent maker, he worked with them. So this tells me a couple things. That, A, you know, we find individuals, you know, Aquila and Priscilla. I'm making an assumption here that they were already Christians prior to Paul meeting them. And I say it because we don't read a conversion here that occurs. This is Matthew thinking, right? So that doesn't mean this is valid. Okay, this is just my thoughts on this. That we don't read of a conversion here. And we read that, you know, Paul comes in here and he finds them. And, you know, they had gotten kicked out of Rome. I take it that they were probably already Christians. Okay? It's not really that important. But what it tells me is, another thing is that even though Paul was working really full time for God and Jesus on this, he still had to do what? He still had to provide for himself. You know, he still had to, you know, I mean, you know, we still have to make sure that we got enough to eat that day. We got to have some place to stay and live over our heads. So, you know, he comes in and he stays with them and he works for them and works with them because, you know, he still has these physical needs. You know, when we think of all the things that Paul suffered and Paul went through, you know, he still had to every day make sure that he got something to eat and had a place to lay his head at night and to have a roof over his head and these things. So, you know, those are the kind of things that we need to recognize in our lives too, that, you know, we need to focus our lives on God and Jesus. But if we're going to sit back and say, well, I'm going to go outside and I'm just going to sit on the street and I think God's going to, you know, miraculously bring me a house and food and all these things, we might want to reconsider. You know, we need to put some effort into making sure we're keeping ourselves up as well. So what work for the kingdom do we first read about Paul doing here? What he does it every single time. John, synagogue. Go to synagogue. You know what? That's like the answer on a multiple choice test. What did Paul do when he went into town? He went to the synagogue, right? Check block. That's C on any multiple choice test. Paul went to the synagogue. He did it everywhere he went that we can read about. So he goes to the synagogue. Why go to the synagogue? We have this question a bunch of times too, so this is easy. Why go to the synagogue? Jews first. And who was going to be at the synagogue? Not just Jews, but Jews that were interested in godly things. I mean, you know, hopefully, you know. So, you know, you go to the synagogue, Jews first. We're going to get those individuals that are there. Is Corinth any different than any other place? I know I keep moving on with questions, you know, as we go down. Nah. Not always a lot. Now, we do have a little bit different here than what we've had in some other places. So he goes to the synagogue. How often does Paul go to the synagogue? This is like, you know, the third question on a multiple choice test that's real easy. Every Sabbath. You know? And why does he go there every Sabbath? Because where are the Jews on the Sabbath? You know, these, you know, like I said, softballs coming at you, lobbing them in here, because this is Paul's MO, his method of operation. Coming to town, go to the synagogue. When am I going to go to the synagogue? I'm going to the synagogue. If I'm not going every day, I'm at least going on the Sabbath. And every time I'm in, every Sabbath that I'm in that city, I'm going to be there at the synagogue. And I'm going to be reasoning. When you read what he says here, what it says there that he was doing, he reasoned with them. Why is he having to reason with them? Why didn't he just walk in there and say, hey, you guys are wrong? There you go. You got to go in there and find the people, and we've talked about this last week, and Jamie preached a sermon on, you got to find the people where they are at. And you got to go from there. And there's going to be a lot of Jews that are not quite where they recognize that Jesus is even remotely. Jesus is still just this guy that came in and blasphemed. All right, so what does it mean to testify of something? Has there anybody ever had to give testimony in a court? Please, somebody else. I wasn't the defendant, okay? That's the most important aspect of that one when you say you're going to court. I've got two court cases going right now where I'm the plaintiff, and trust me, when you're filling out a security clearance questionnaire, and the question is, have you ever been a party in a lawsuit? And you have to answer yes, you're quick to get down there to make sure that you put plaintiff, okay? Because, you know. So, you know, what is it, you know, you give testimony in the court. What are you doing? What is somebody doing? Sworn testimony, and they're telling the truth. They're giving witness statement, right? They're giving a witness about what they know about something. So if Paul here is given testimony, and where it says, you know, go back here, where it says that he was testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He's giving them a testimony or a witnessing that Jesus is Christ. Where do we find that Paul has any right to say that he knows for sure 100% that he's witnessed Jesus Christ, or Jesus as the Christ? Hang on. When Jesus appeared to him, he saw Jesus, or he met Jesus on the road. All right? Different than Peter, different than John, different than James that walked with him prior to his death. But he has that witnessing ability. And he's able to testify that these things are truth. He's giving a true account of what has happened with him. Well, I saw you. Okay. All right. You know, so he's testifying that Jesus was the Christ. What did that mean? I mean, not the Jesus part. And we talked about this before because it's always coming up. But to repeat it, what was the Christ or the Messiah to the Jews? It was a Savior. So, he doesn't go in, I mean, we don't need to go into the fact of what they were looking for versus what he was. But the Jews knew what the Christ, what the Messiah, they knew what that was. Okay? I mean, every four years we have an election here in the United States, right? For all different forms of level, right? If you were to come up and say, oh, hey, this guy just got elected for governor of this state. I may not know who that guy is, but I know what a governor is. So I know what this guy is now. So if I get to know this guy, I understand what he is. So they didn't know who Jesus was, but they knew what the Christ was. A little skewed at times of what their thought was going to be or what he was supposed to do, but they knew what the Christ was. So him saying that Jesus was this person is giving them the person that they were supposed to be looking for all the time. I know you got something now. you're exactly right. And you said, well, he doesn't say he took the Old Testament, but you're right. He didn't have the King James Bible to walk in there with. Alright? The scriptures that Paul always refers to and he goes in there with was the Old Law. Read your Old Testament. And if you look for, we did this one year at Annandale. We just read the Old Testament as our reading schedule. And the whole purpose all the year and the Bible classes and the sermons were all built around this was finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And sometimes you would find a specific verse or passages and things like that prophesying about Jesus. And sometimes it was the promise of the Messiah, all these. And sometimes it was finding the image of Jesus in one of the people of the time, such as Joseph. Or even looking at Jonah and seeing the example of in 3 days in, right? So when you go through your Old Testament, you find all these things that the Jews would have had. They would have known those things, especially those in the synagogue. And he's able to reason with them and show them Jesus. All right, number four. Who came to help Paul in the work there? Who did they showed up? That's Timothy. Yeah. And they came from, it says where they come from? Macedonia. Why were they in Macedonia? Anybody remember why they were in Macedonia? Because Paul left them there. I mean, not a great answer, but the factual answer. Paul left them there. And so they come there and they're joining. We don't see a lot about what's happening with them, but I'm sure that they were there and they were of a great help to Paul. So number five, what condemnation did Paul proclaim against the unbelieving? This is one of my favorite parts of this whole passage right here. What does Paul do? Yeah, your blood be on your own heads. Okay, so I go back to thinking, when Jesus sent out the 70, he said, go out, preach the kingdom is at hand, right? What did he say when they walked in, they go into town, they go into a community? If they don't listen to you, what do you do? Shake the dust off your feet. What does we see Paul here doing right here? After it says, after they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment. You see that? I mean, just like, I'm done. You don't want to listen. You don't want to accept these things. I've done my best. I've done my part. This is on you. You ever realize that sometimes we get so discouraged at times because of the way people are? I mean, it could be in the way that they act. It could be in the way that they do things. And we just get so discouraged and we just, if I can just fix them, right? But is that going to happen all the time? At some point you got to just, Jesus taught this, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus taught this same idea that, anyone that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Right? That he didn't come here to bring peace. I mean, he brought peace, but the peace that he's talking about, he didn't come here to bring peace here on this earth, everybody getting along all the time. He brought a sword. And that's what Paul is doing right here with the Jews. He's cutting this right here, saying, okay, you're not listening, so you know what? There's now, I'm done. I'm sure that if Joe over here would have been like, you know what? I'd like to hear some more things and come over here. Paul would have been right there. Hey, yeah, I'll talk to you now. But if you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to reason, if you're not willing to, talk about these things, you know what? I'm done. Shake my cloak and I'm going to move on. Just like shake the dust off your feet. We need to understand that there's at some point in time that we've got to move on and work somewhere else or work on someone else. Work on ourselves. Don't let ourselves become that.
Right. I can't remember exactly what the prophet was, but he was told that you're going to go and preach to them. And you preach to them, if they don't obey you, then their blood is on their head.
Yep.
But if you don't go and preach, the blood is on your head.
Yep. Yep. Yes. And once again, they should have understood that. So, you know, just the things that we read in here, you know, just to understand. So, I know we're getting close to time on this. So, where does Paul go? What people did Paul say he's going to? I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to the Greeks over here, right? You're not going to have anything to do with me. I'll go to them. And, you know, we see that time and time again. Once again, come into town, go to the synagogue, teach, get rejected, go to the Greeks, and all things go well. One of the things that differently happens here, instead of, we already talked about that, you know, Jesus, you know, that the Lord gave him some encouragement. But what do the Jews decide to do instead of getting Paul? They grab the chief of the synagogue. Right? And they took their anger out on him. So, you know, we already talked a lot about, you know, the, you know, number 10 here, when we get all the way down here to number 10, where it talks about the, you know, the local governments, they weren't really worried about it. But what we find here is that, once again, is that if we work and try to spread the gospel, we're not going to be 100%, right? We're not going to be 100%. I like to think of this as kind of being a really good baseball hitter, right? 3 out of 10, you're doing really good, right? I would love to be, you know, like a NFL passer where you're looking at like 60-70% completion, right? But it just doesn't work that way. It's never worked that way on that. But it doesn't mean we don't walk up to the plate with the idea that we're just looking for a pass. We're not looking to walk. We're not looking to strike out. We go up there with the idea we're going to get a hit. But when it doesn't happen, we don't turn around, break our bat and walk, you know, we don't turn around, break our bat and throw a fit. We turn around, we go back and we get ready and we do the same thing again. Sorry for, thank you for your attention, for your comments, and, we'll continue on, next week. Jamie will be back next week. Thank you.